Well, people want to make it to Alexis's party. So I didn't do that. But I wanted to isolate some things that I thought were really interesting and important. So one of the questions was, there is one true God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they asked this, all these statements are true or false statements, and people would mark if they strongly agree, somewhat disagree, they're not sure, they somewhat disagree, or they strongly disagree. So of those just under 2,000 people who identify as those four sects of Christianity, 72% strongly agree, 18% somewhat agree, 5% are not sure, 3% somewhat disagree, and 2% strongly disagree. So if you're paying attention, there are 10% of people who are not sure or are for sure that God is not three persons. Not 10% of adults. They're all Christians, or people at least who identify as Christians. 10%. The next statement, God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. 67% strongly agree, 15% somewhat agree. 5% are not sure, 8% somewhat disagree, and 5% strongly disagree. Almost 1 in 5 people of this group who identify as Christians don't believe that God is a perfect being, and they think that he can make a mistake. You have to ask yourself, what does that say about how those people probably act as Christians if that's what they believe? How does that affect their daily life? The next question, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, pay attention to this. So this is asking, do people think, who agrees that God accepts all worship, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? 50% strongly agree, 22% somewhat agree. 7 are not sure, 6 somewhat disagree, and 15% strongly disagree. So almost 3/4 of people think that God accepts that Judaism and Islam and Christianity are all accepted by God as worship. That's wild. Biblical accounts of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. 62% strongly agree, 22% somewhat agree, 8% are not sure, 6% somewhat disagree, and 2% strongly disagree. It's actually honestly a little bit better stats than I thought would be coming, especially based on some of the previous answers. But that still means that in a group of Christians, in this group of Christians, almost 10% of people think that the Bible is not accurate about the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I mean, I know Andy just preached a couple months ago talking about how if there was no bodily resurrection of Jesus, then our faith is nothing. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 30% strongly agree, 18% somewhat agree, 7% are not sure, 10% somewhat disagree, and 35% strongly disagree. Just about half of these Christians think that Jesus is not God. I mean, that's an oxymoron. You cannot be a Christian if you think that Jesus, that Christ, was not God. Those two things cannot coexist. What's going on? What I think is going on, I think that we're better at believing in God than actually knowing God. When I was younger, I think I was in somewhere in elementary school. I don't think it was even middle school. You know, I grew up in Cicero, just north of here. And so when I was in elementary school, this was the 90s. And those of you who were around during that time know that there was a group called the Power Team. Right? They were these big, huge muscle guys, and they would go and they'd go to churches, they'd go to schools, and they'd tell people about Jesus, and they'd, you know, break ice and do crazy, bend metal, do crazy feats of strength. And we even had a guy from, what was that guy's name, who came like last year or 2 years ago? I don't remember his name. Andy, you know his name? Andy's not paying attention to my sermon. Okay. Andy's... It's Boggs' fault. Okay. So anyway, they were with one of the similar groups. But the point is, they would come. I remember going, they were at the Cicero Christian Church, and I got invited to a friend to go, and they did all these awesome things, and it was super entertaining. And then at the end, they said, like, hey, we're going to do this thing. If you are in this room and you'd like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come up to here, you know, come up to the stage and go ahead and do that. And they kind of did this whole, you know, take Jesus as your Lord. And I remember not sure if I wanted to go. And the person I was with, they went up and I was like, okay, well, I'm going to go. Because I was, I think, embarrassed to go up at first. Or I don't know. I wasn't, if you've always probably heard me tell stories, I always say I didn't really become a Christian until I was 19. But I did, back at this age, somewhere in elementary school, go up and I said that I wanted to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I, even before that point, always believed in God. I always have believed in God. I mean, I've had doubts at different points in my life, but I always believed in God. And even at that point, I don't say that that's when I became a Christian. Even though I made that statement of faith that I was accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Mainly because even when I did that, I don't actually understand what it meant to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I think I understood it as Jesus forgiving my sins. But I think, I believe, I know that it's more than just that. I mean, if someone is your Lord, you are subservient to them. You are serving them. Now, from that point on, I can tell you, I was not subservient. I was not serving God. I was not serving Jesus. I was serving myself and talking to God about it. And not listening to God about it. I was just praying to God when I wanted to and serving myself. You see, we're not very good at being present with God. Because knowing that God exists, believing that God exists, doesn't make us Christians. Demons and Satan know that God exists. It doesn't make them Christians. Demons and Satan don't serve God. They don't follow God. They recognize his power. And heck, even demons recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. So when we have a significant portion of people who identify as Christians don't even recognize that Jesus is God, that's an issue. It's terrifying. We're not present with God. How do I know that? Worshiping alone with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 30% strongly agree, 33% somewhat agree, 7 are not sure, 18 somewhat disagree, and 12 strongly disagree. Over half of these people who are Christians say that you can just do church at home and that's fine. Now, I get maybe some of the maybe the 7 people who say they're not sure, maybe were they thinking, well, like maybe one time when I'm on vacation with my family and I'm, you know, on vacation in Mexico, I might do church just with my family or something. Like, maybe that's why some of those people said that. But that's not really what's the heart of this question. It's saying, do you need to be involved in a church or can you just do your own family church? And over half of these people think that that's okay. Now, I remember in college, I had a lot of people. I mean, I went to a Christian college and where we had chapel 3 days a week. And I remember having conversations with people. And I knew a lot of people who were always complaining about because you had to go to chapel 3 days a week. And that was a mandatory requirement. You were allowed to miss like 5 in a semester. And I knew people who struggled with that. And I knew people who... I remember hearing, I knew of a ministry major who one time we were doing homework and he was talking about he was making up chapel skips. So basically, if you went over your five and you missed chapels, you then had to like listen to him and then write like an essay about the chapel to show that you missed, to show that you made up for missing it. Which one is an issue because you're still not worshiping with those people, even if you go back and listen to the chapel. But I remember they were talking about how they had like 30 chapel skits that they were making up on. And like, yep, I nailed them all out in one day. And as a ministry major. And I'm not saying this to brag, but I literally never even, I think I used in all 3 years at Indiana Wesleyan, I think I skipped, and I don't mean past my five, I mean including the five that I was allowed, I skipped like three chapels of all 3 years. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm putting that in context because for me, I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't really understand Christianity until I was like 19, and I got invited to this church at White Rock, right? And I got saved. And then some dude named Andy kept annoying me about God and telling me what I was supposed to do. And I became a Christian. And so when I went to Aaron Wesleyan, I knew I was so far behind and I wanted to soak up every single bit of God so I could catch up. And I think we as Christians sometimes think that we've hit this point that we don't need to catch up with God. And so we kind of backslide or become complacent. I don't know if you know this, but God is huge. He's bigger than all of us. He's bigger than we can fathom, than we can imagine. That's biblical. That's in Isaiah. So I think you ought to be living a life where you're always trying to catch up to God, where you always need more and you don't have enough, because we don't live that way. People are not participating in church. And a lot of those people when I was at school would kind of, if I talked about how important chapel was, and even outside of chapel, there'd be people who'd be like, well, I go to chapel 3 days a week, so I don't go to church on Sunday. Chapel is not the same as church on Sunday. And here's one of the reasons why. At chapel, sure, I'm worshiping in an organized group. I'm hearing a message. I'm hearing the scripture preached. But except for maybe the couple people I sit around, I'm not in an active participation of a church family of all 3,000 of the people who I went to college with. I'm not in an active group who can hold me accountable. I'm not doing with that chapel what was described in Acts of what the church was. We're not participating in church. We're not participating in scripture, in prayer, and in discipline. I mean, how many of us can honestly say that we backslide on not reading our Bible all the time, daily, as much as we know we're supposed to? How many of us are forgetting to pray for people when we tell them that we're going to pray for them? I mean, we had that announcement about youth retreat, that it's a week away, and reminding people to, hey, please be praying for your leaders and your children. It's important. As a youth leader, as a youth pastor, I can tell you, trust me, I need those prayers. I'm not perfect. I definitely need all the help I can get. We're not participating in discipline. I mean, heck, at men's retreat, Andy gave us this whole message of not being babies, of people who are not participating, of people who are just sitting by and kind of expecting other people to do the work. And he even gave us a challenge. You know, and I need to apologize to Lance. I don't know if he's in here. I thought I saw him earlier. He's over in the other building. Lance is one of my people that I partnered with to talk about. And like for the first week and a half, Lance and I had a great back and forth. And I failed Lance. I stopped checking in on him. And that's on me. Like we fail to participate in encouraging one another and building one another up and calling one another out. We believe in God, but I don't think we're good at knowing God. Next question. God created male and female. 82% strongly agree. 12% somewhat agree. 2 are not sure, somewhat disagree, and strongly disagree. So 92% of people think, of Christians, God created male and female. I'm going to be honest, especially looking at those previous questions, that was actually higher than I thought it would be when I first saw this data. Abortion is a sin. 43% strongly disagree, 21% somewhat disagree, 8% are not sure, 14% somewhat disagree and strongly disagree. Now, I get that almost 30% of people, of Christians, disagreeing that abortion is a sin is an issue, but that's honestly kind of what I was expecting it to be. And what's actually surprising to me is that's what I was expecting it to be, but when I had previously seen the other data things, I actually thought it was going to be worse. Same with the previous one. And so that actually asked me the same question of, what's going on? It's actually interesting to me that people are so sure that abortion is a sin, or at least more sure, than they are that God is Jesus, or that Jesus is God. And hear me out, because I don't want to get in trouble on this one. Abortion is a sin, without a doubt. I firmly believe that, and you're not going to hear me say otherwise. And I think that the Bible makes that clear. I think that the Bible makes it more clear that Jesus is God. I think it says it way more often. So people should be way more confident in that than they should be that abortion is a sin. Again, please do not say that I am saying abortion is not a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I think it's interesting that people are so sure of those previous two than they are that Jesus is God, because it's repeated a lot in the Bible. What's going on? Why is that the case? Here's what I think. You see, we have a lot of issues in our world, right? You know, we have a lot of debates of abortion, of gender fluidity, of homosexuality, of how we should take care of the homeless and the poor. If you go around, you're going to hear people talking about gun reform and state rights, issues of medicine, vaccines, taxes. You go around, you walk into restaurants, you walk around the world, you're going to hear these things being talked about. These are issues, and these are issues that affect us as Christians. Right? These are cultural issues. You know, we also have a lot of other issues. We have issues like alcohol abuse, lying, idolatry, unwholesome talk, hatred. These are what I'm going to call our spiritual issues. People might not like what I'm about to say, but I think one of the issues with the church, with Christians, is that we do a pretty good job talking about abortion, gender fluidity, homosexuality, how we should take care of homeless people, how we should not take care of homeless people. We do a good job talking about those cultural issues, and there's overlap there. What I think actually happens is I hear a lot of people talking about those things because I think they're really talking about cultural issues, but not necessarily spiritual issues. I'll hear a lot of people who have very strong stances on abortion and on gun reform, but maybe kind of lay some their opinions on alcohol to the side, or maybe won't take a strong stance on it or give themselves excuses. I've heard people complaining about homosexuality or gender fluidity in our culture, and while they're saying that, they're dropping swear words and unwholesome talk. What that tells to me is people are very passionate and very firm in their conservative values, but not necessarily their Christian values. And let me be clear, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have firm stances on gun reform or on state rights or medicine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having firm stances on that. But if I'm being honest, I see an unequal value of how passionate people get about state rights versus how I see them talking about idolatry in the church. Are you passionate about conservative values more than you are about spiritual values? And those things aren't always mutually exclusive. And this list here is not exhaustive. There are tons more things up there. But that's what I've seen out in the blue-collar workforce. That's what I've seen when I go out to just restaurants and listen to the people around me talk. That's what I hear when I'm in the church. We're better at believing in God and knowing God. We're better at cultural warfare than we are at spiritual warfare. I mean, heck, we're celebrating Memorial Day. There are people who have died for this country. And let me be clear, this is an amazing, beautiful country, the best country in the world, in my opinion, and we should be fighting for it. And I am so thankful that there are people who have fought for it, and I'm thankful there are people who have died for it. And that's important, and that's huge. But if I'm being honest, I think sometimes we're better at fighting for our country than we are at fighting for our faith. I think there are people who are willing to die for their country, but not for their faith in God. I think there are people who are willing to fight for their country and not fight for their faith in God. So I want to ask you personally, think about it. Are you willing to die for your faith? Are you willing to fight for your faith? Believe it or not, you're already on the battlefield right now. You can pretend like you aren't, but you're there. And if you don't even realize that you're on the battlefield, then you're losing the battle. The next question they asked is, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their savior. 42% strongly agree, 28% somewhat disagree, or somewhat agree, 17% somewhat disagree, and 13% strongly disagree. I mean, that should be higher, right? They should be 100%, no question. I mean, all of these things really should be 100%. But that's messed up. Because I think even people who are not Christians understand. I mean, I know Christians who, or people who are not Christians who are even familiar with people saying, hey, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Like, that's verbiage that our world, that our nation knows. But, you know, maybe part of the problem is that we don't want to trust, we don't want to tell people to trust that Jesus Christ is their Savior because we don't even believe that Jesus is God. What's going on? I think that we're better at making converts than we are at making disciples. And I don't want to bash the concept of making converts. That's definitely important. Me going and seeing the power team when I was in elementary school, that was huge. I remember it. I'm not doubting that that played a factor in my faith journey to God. But I didn't get saved there, even if I thought I did. I didn't get saved until I truly knew God. And until I actually sat down with people and then they talked to me about what actually God meant. Until I sat down and actually understood that being a Christian meant Jesus was my savior. That I was getting out of the driver's seat and letting him drive. As opposed to me sitting in the driver's seat, having him in the back and being like, hey, what am I supposed to do? And sometimes listening to what he said. One thing I've seen in youth ministry a lot is having these huge events, events like Fusion and Never Too Young and these other events that I still take our teens to that are important. And seeing people hand out these cards that are saying, you know, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And then the people who put on this thing taking all the packets and saying, we had 3,000 kids give themselves to Jesus. And that's great and that's awesome. But I also always remember thinking, like, well, what's happening with those kids? Like, we're collecting those cards. They're going off. I think sometimes in our minds, we're like, I saved 3,000 kids. We saved 3,000 kids. That's huge. And it is, but what's next? Did those kids actually understand what they were doing? Sometimes we focus on the numbers because it makes us feel better about maybe what we're not doing the rest of the time. And that's why it's important for people to be part of a church, because you can actually follow up. I can listen to a sermon on YouTube that makes me feel good about myself and then turn it off, and then I'm not accountable to anybody. That's why we need to be part of a church. That's why we need to show up at the church. And again, I go back to when I had conversations with people in college and I'd talk about how important it was to go to church, and they'd say, are you saying that if I don't go to church, or if I miss church 50% of the time or whatever, you're saying if I go home and I study the Bible, I read the Bible to myself, or maybe even I listen online and I worship by myself, I listen to Christian music, you're saying that I'm going to hell? I hear people ask that question, and I'll say, that's actually not what I said. What I'm saying is that you should want to go to church. If you really know God, your desire to go to church is indicative on your faith. And that's kind of the issue, because when people start asking me those questions, are you saying that if I've tried my best to be a Christian my whole life, but I couldn't give up this sin, I'm going to hell? Are you saying that if I missed this much church in my life, I'm going to hell? Like, whenever people ask that question, that to me is the indicator of the issue in their life. They're not asking you about their faith in God. They're asking you about their fear of hell. Your motivation shouldn't be about avoiding hell. I mean, you shouldn't want to go to hell. But like, if you're just looking for a ticket out of hell, that's a difference than actually being someone who wants Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If people are just asking about hell, that's what they're concerned about. They're concerned about hell. They're not concerned about God. So what do we do? What do we need to do as Christians? Go ahead and open up to Acts 2:42. I do not have it on the screen, so you can pull out your Bible. I'm going to wait till I hear pages done being turned, because I want us all to be on the same page here. This is talking about the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is, I think, the simplest and best example of what the church is supposed to be. So what do we need to do? We need to be devoted to God. We need to believe in God, but we don't just need to believe in God. We need to be devoted to Him. Think of how you're devoted to your spouse. If you're not married, how you think you want your marriage to look like. Think if that devotion is equal to your devotion to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles, to the teaching, and to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. That means they were devoted to one another, okay? Not just to the pastors, to the people teaching, but to one another, to their fellowship, to gathering together, to studying the word, to communion. If you're not devoted to those things, you're not being what the church is supposed to be. That simple. We have to be passionate about spiritual warfare and spiritual needs. I mean, the people in the early church were under oppression. Physical oppression, spiritual oppression. There were all kinds of heresy and heretical beliefs that were changing the church, that they were fighting against. They were fighting against Christianity becoming illegal, being illegal, people being killed. And yet they were meeting every day. Sometimes it's hard for us to meet one day a week. And not just that, but they were looking at the people who were poor, the people who didn't have anything, and they were meeting their needs. They were taking care of one another. And lastly, they were making disciples. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think that was a lot more simpler than the apostles were going out and they were telling people about Jesus, and then they were coming back and saying, hey, I talked to 20 people about Jesus. Sweet. Oh man, they were gathering. They were getting people and inviting them in, and they were discipling them. They were encouraging them. You can go door to door and tell people about Jesus, and that's awesome. I'm not downplaying that. But the best way to get people to follow Jesus, to follow God, is to actually have a relationship with them, to continue to follow on them. Because otherwise, you're just making yourself feel better that you brought someone to Jesus. And it's hard work, but that's what we're supposed to do. Now, this actually was not part of my plan, but if I can have the worship team come back up and I don't care, play one of the songs that you want to play, Russ, I'm going to leave that up to your judgment. You're the worship pastor. I said that we need to act. And I think it's kind of crazy for me to talk about how important this is, because I honestly think that we're failing. And this church is an amazing church and a wonderful church, and I'm so proud of this church. And that's why I stay here at this church, because I believe it's a great church and I believe God's called me to this church. But I'm going to be honest, guys, I think we need to get better. Even if I think we're better than 98% of the churches in our community or 100% of the churches in our community, I know, and God has laid on my heart, that we need to be better still. So for me to just say, hey, this is the message and this is what I think is God's calling us to do, this is what God's calling me to do, go off and do it, like, I don't think that's enough. I think that we need to come together right now, and we need to pray. Pray for the church, pray for our church, pray for our community, pray for our nation, because guys, what's going on? We're confused. So as the song is playing, I just urge you to come up to the altar and let's just pray. Pray for our world, pray for our country, pray for our community, pray for our church. Thank you. Father, thank you so much that we have the freedom to come together and worship you, to pray together. Father, I ask that you will help us make a change here. Pray for revival in our church, in our community. Help us show people who you are, not just lead them to you, but show them how to have a relationship with you and to know who you are and how to give up the things in their life. God, I know there are people in this room that are burdened with things that they want to get rid of in their life. And I just ask that you will give us the strength to let go of those things and to find someone who can help us with those things. Thank you so much for this church. And we ask that you will send us off today in your power to actually do something about it, to fight for our faith, and to die for our faith. Amen.